If you guys remember, about 2 weeks ago, I started teaching on James, the book of James. And I brought up some interesting points that James was an epistle, which is, anybody? A letter. An epistle was a form of writing. It was a letter to a church, an individual, a group of people. And you know, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the book of Acts, which is, we think, a continuation of Luke, actually. And then all the way from after Acts, you have Romans, and then all the way to before or to Revelation are the epistles written by the apostles, different apostles throughout the first century. And then you have Revelation, which is an apocalyptic book, is what they call it. And it is John's vision of heaven in the times to come. Well, James is considered the half-brother of Jesus. He was an unbeliever of Jesus at the time when Jesus was with his disciples. He didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But later on came to realize that he was who he said he was and became a powerful apostle as well. And so here you have the half-brother that grew up with Jesus writing this epistle. And what's interesting and what's different about James from many of the other epistles is I consider it a wisdom book. It is full of divine wisdom. And you won't find any other book like it in the New Testament. The Old Testament's full of books of wisdom. You have Ecclesiastes, you have Solomon, the Song of Solomon, you have the Psalms, you have the Proverbs. There's a whole bunch of wisdom books in the Old Testament. I consider James the New Testament wisdom book. And it is just full of godly wisdom. And what I want to point out here is that when we receive godly wisdom and we reject it, that is a bad thing. Spiritually, that is a bad thing. When you receive godly divine wisdom, you must receive it. And God's blessings come with that. And so James is giving us wisdom. And so if we want to ignore that, we can. Or we can recognize that God is trying to put wisdom, instill wisdom into us to avoid the traps that the enemy has set up for us. So today we're going to continue in James 1. I left off kind of partway through James 1. And I was going to cover the rest of chapter 1, but I really felt like God wanted me to stop in a small section of James. And the reason for that is I think all of us face temptations in this room, including myself. Everybody here faces temptations, right? Anybody not? What I've learned from James is that just about every temptation that we face, if we subdue to it, if we allow it to lead us, it leads us into sin. Every temptation. It's either unhealthy, it's unwise, or it's immoral. Every temptation that we face. You know, as a pastor, I can sit up here and tell you, I don't deal with this. I'm not tempted by anything. You all have problems. I don't have any problems. And that is a total lie. As a human being, we all war in the flesh. We war in the flesh. We know what's right. We know in our mind what we should do. We know what God's word says, but we war in the flesh. The very definition of temptation is this: to entice or allure, to do something often regarded as unwise, wrong, or immoral. That's the very definition of temptation. Well, I started thinking about, you know, okay, well, if that's true, what are some examples where we're tempted? The first one I think about, because of a diet change that Cindy and I recently made, was unhealthy foods.
What about alcohol?
That's another temptation, right? Absolutely. Drugs, pornography, cigarettes, power, wealth. I mean, you name it, every temptation I bet you can think of leads us into sin if we follow that temptation, right? Just about everything that tempts us has an appeal to it. There's something about it that just charges our senses. It makes us really want that. Well, that's tempting. That looks really good. You know, so Cindy and I have chosen to be on a vegan diet, and we've gone 3 months now. And we didn't choose it to be any part of a fad or any crazy thing like that. We did it because we read the research and the studies, and I was dealing with some blood pressure issues, and I wanted to find a way to get it down. So 10 years I've been battling blood pressure. I go to the gym several times a week. You know, I eat fairly healthy, but my blood pressure was not going down. So I was on medication for 10 years. And I changed to this vegan diet, and within a matter of weeks, my blood pressure was lower than it's ever been, and I'm completely off the meds now. And so I did that because I knew if I continued to allow the foods I was eating into my life, I was going to die at an early age. Heart attack was definitely on the horizon if I didn't do something about it. And so I made that choice, and then we go into these restaurants, and they have maybe one vegan option on all the menus, right? And so, you know, the people are eating their hamburgers and their steaks and their whatever, and there's this temptation to give in. Well, it's just one bite. It's not going to hurt you. It's just one thing. It's not going to hurt you. And that's what temptation does. It tries to lure you in, and once you take that bite, it's hard to go back, right? It's hard to go back. And so I just have to depend on God and depend on the fact that I believe that He gave me this knowledge. And it was a knowledge that was good for me. It was good for my health. No matter how much that bite might taste good, it's going to ultimately kill me if I continue down that path. So even these things, even though they look so good, they're not. And it leads us to believe that we're going to fill some void in our life if we succumb to that temptation. If I do this, I'm going to feel better. And I'll tell you what, you may feel better for a short while, but what I learned is you'll feel a lot worse afterwards. Temptation almost always shows up in our weakest moments as well. In our weakest moments. Now, I read something on a website called accessjesus.com, and I thought this was so true. It said, when we lust and are controlled by material things, we become moral weaklings that have no eternal security, no purpose, and no foundation for good living. Amen. James has quite a bit to say about temptation, and that's where I want to spend our time today. So would you guys turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 today. Do I have a volunteer that would like to read that? Go ahead, Carol.
I'm tempted. No one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
That's pretty true, huh? That's some divine wisdom there, right? I think we should all receive that, including myself. I am not void from any of this stuff, guys. It affects me just like it affects everybody in this room. Now, let me talk about some truths that we learn in the Bible about temptation. One that James points out is that it's our sinful nature that entices us. It's not God. It's not God tempting you. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I believe that this is a true statement. It's not God tempting us. We are tempted by our sinful nature. We are tempted in the flesh. Our spirit wants one thing, our flesh wants another thing, and it's a war that rages within us. And it is not God that is tempting us. It is not a test of your loyalty. God is not going to put that pie in front of you and say, choose the pie or choose me. That's Satan doing that, folks. God is not the tempter. The other truth we need to learn is that God understands the struggles of temptation. He understands the temptations we face. Would somebody turn to Hebrews 4:15 and read that passage for me? Hebrews 4, verse 15. Okay.
But we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Tempted just like we were. Christ bore the flesh. He came in the flesh and faced temptations just like we do. And he can empathize with the things that we struggle with. Now, the one thing is that he did not sin. Well, if God isn't the one tempting us, who is? Let's look at this. Anything that leads us into sin is not of God. God cannot sin. God cannot be tempted by evil, according to James. So anything that leads us into sin is not of God. So temptations ultimately come from somebody that is able to sin. Who are those people who have sinful natures? Human beings and fallen angels. Those are the two beings listed in Scripture that we know of that are able to sin and can lead us into sin. In verse 13, James pointed out very clearly that God cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot. Anywhere in the Bible where you see someone being tempted, it's either by a human being, by their own heart, by their own flesh, or by a fallen angel, in most cases, the devil. Everywhere. And so when people say that God's testing me, he's tempting me with this, God does not do that. God is full of grace and he's ready to give you an escape exit, as it says. He's ready to give you a way out if you choose him. Well, what are some of the examples of people being tempted by the human heart or by Satan? Very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Eve, right? Who tempted her? Satan.
You can know everything.
You can be just like God.
I don't think I want to know everything.
No. Listen.
Another one that comes to mind is David and Bathsheba. Jesus in the wilderness. Who showed up there? That's right. There are countless other examples in the Bible, and these are just a few. And it's always the human heart, or it's a fallen angel trying to lead us into some type of sin. And that's the goal of temptation, is to lead you into sin and separate you from God. In fact, in Matthew 4:3, Jesus called the devil the tempter. The tempter. He is the father of temptation. You see, the thing about temptation is we're always going to face them. There's going to be something in your flesh that you are tempted by. That itself is not the sin. The sin is when we allow it to push us forward to take whatever we're being tempted with. James wrote, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And I was thinking about that, and I came up with this little saying that might be a good way to remember this, that when temptation wins, it gives birth to sins. And we all know this truth, right? We all go through that battle in our minds. Should I do that? And we try and rationalize. We try and make it in a way that it's acceptable to God if we go forward with that. Oh, God, He won't care about this. And He does. We rationalize. You know, I think a really good verse that talks about this battle within can be found in Romans 7 and verses 18 through 20. I believe the writer of the Romans book is Paul. And this is what Paul said, the apostle. Romans 7, verse 18 through 20. I'll read this for you. It says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. But this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." See, he's describing a battle that goes on. Our spirit knows the Lord. Our spirit wants to do the things that are good and pleasing to God. But our sinful flesh wants to do things opposing to God. And that's the battle. Even Paul the apostle, this mighty man of God, that just sacrificed his life and went through hardships for Christ, battled this war inside. He goes on to say, "What a wretched man am I? What a wretched man." I have said that before about myself.
And we all should.
What a wretched man am I? Well, someone may say what a wretched person I am. Not all, everybody here is a man, but The point is this. We've all fallen into some temptation and we know that it's led us into sin. And we walk away from that saying, "What a wretched, foolish person I am." And we beat ourselves down and we get into a state where we don't want to be in God's presence because we sin. And it's a bad place to be. You see, what I've learned is that there is a war waging on inside. And that war is because we're failing to submit to God's desires and we're submitting to our own desires. It's that word submit. Verse 14, it says, it's our own evil desires that lead us into this in the first place. Where do those evil desires come from? Where does that all come from? Why are we so challenged with these things? James goes on to say that it drags us away. And the King James Version says, drawn away of his own lust. This is a powerful force at work inside of us if it can draw us and drag us into temptation. You know, I think of the Lord's Prayer, the first thing he says, "Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." See, the problem with this is that temptation, if it leads us into sin, sin leads us to death. Sin is ultimately going to kill us if we don't get it in check. It's going to separate us from God every time we walk into sin. We quench the voice of the Holy Spirit every time. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
It's our separation from God spiritually, and it leads us into death physically if we allow these temptations to continue to control us. Well, you all know that this is a challenge. It is a challenge that we all face. We live in a world that just continues to bombard us with every temptation known to man. And Satan uses that in our weakest moments to try and lure us into his traps. So how do we overcome this challenge, this battle in our life? How do we overcome it? The first thing we need to do is line up and understand God's desires for our life. We need to recognize temptations for what they are. They're evil, they're sinful, they will lead us into spiritual death and physical death. It's our evil desires that lead us into this, our evil desires. If God is the one pure, righteous being, and his desires are good, then it would make sense that if we line up with his desires, the more we do that, the more we begin to purge out these evil thoughts and these evil desires. James later on in his book tells us how to line up with God's desires. In verse 27, it says, keep oneself from being polluted by the world, from being polluted. Polluted. It's being corrupt. It's being allowing the world's filth to just cling on to you. In Galatians 5:16-18, I think this is a good explanation of how we do that. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are under grace. And then Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, does that mean I don't belong to Christ if I still suffer in this area, if I struggle with temptations? Here's the deal, guys. It is a battle that goes on. We are taught that the weapons we fight with are not carnal weapons. They're not weapons from this world. We fight with prayer. We fight with the Word of God. When we're in these temptations, the best place to be is in God's Word and on our knees. He is the deliverer of all these things. I'll tell you what, it's very difficult for someone to be reading the Word of God and sin at the same time. Am I right? So when you see that temptation on the horizon, and you know it's there, you know it's trying to lure you in, pray. Get on your knees. Get in the Word of God. Find somebody that you will allow to hold you accountable in those areas to keep you safe, to keep you from death. Reminds me of that silly movie, It. I took my daughter to see it. She wanted to see it, and I thought it would be a good ministry opportunity. It was.
That's one of the scariest books I've ever read.
That is the goofiest thing I ever read. I'm sorry, but that does not scare me. That,
no, it doesn't scare me either.
It's clowns.
Yeah, the clowns are... I laughed through the movie, to be honest with you. That is the goofiest thing I ever saw. And... here you have this clown trying to lure people in with things that look good. Just, it won't hurt you. Come on. This creepy clown. He is. And that's how demons work, right? They try to appease your senses. They find your weakness and they tempt you into sin. And I look at that and I go, man, that is really what happens today. It's just not a clown. And you stick your arm in, and next thing you know, you lost your arm, right?
Yep.
I mean, it's goofy as it was, it's pretty realistic of what really happens today, in a sense, spiritually.
Well, we were having a discussion just last night that if you believe in the light and you believe in the goodness of God, you've got to believe in the other side too. It's just as present today as...
Oh, amen. It's more present today than ever.
It's running rampant today. All you got to do is open up your eyes and read what's going on in the news.
Well, here's the deal. The world was supposed to end yesterday. It didn't.
Yeah, but he's recalculating. You know, it came and passed. Now
who said
that?
I'm just curious.
Some writer.
Oh, okay.
And most of us
left. You've got to be pretty silly at this point to try and pinpoint the day and time.
No one knows
the day or the hour. A lot of people try and say, well, that's not, the Bible tells us otherwise. It tells us to know the signs, but we will not know the day and the hour. The signs are there, but we don't know.
Tomorrow or 100 years, 200 years.
In your least expectation, you'll get yanked out of this world.
Well, the question is this. Are you ready when Jesus returns?
Well, my theory has always been that the world ends for you. The world always ends for everybody at the end of their time. And God has your clock. And that's all there is.
There is. And I don't think John ever wrote that to put fear in our hearts, but to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord, not the destruction that's described in Revelation, but to fear the Lord and to do his work. And he says, I will come like a thief in the night. I pray that you don't leave your cloak at home when I come so that you're not running naked. I mean, he is very clear that it's going to come and we need to be ready. And when it does come, if it's 100 years from now, I don't want to be the one saying, God, I thought you were coming tomorrow, so I didn't do anything. He says, get my church ready, prepare my church, prepare my bride. And that is my responsibility, prepare his bride. And he's coming. The day or hour, we don't know. But are we ready for that? Because in Revelation, it says that the devil waged war against those that had God's name because he knew his time was short. So when you know your time is getting shorter and shorter, you fight harder and harder. And we're seeing the devil just everywhere in every situation trying to just bring Christianity down. And if you don't have a strong, grounded faith, you're going to be deceived. You're going to be led astray. And you're going to fall into these temptations that the devil's already set up for us. And you're going to lose out. Here's the good news, guys. When we fall into these traps, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unforgiveness. See, oftentimes we sin and we don't come back to God and really repent and ask for forgiveness. It says that if you confess your sins to God, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Well, what does that mean? We have to recognize what's evil and what's good. We have the Bible that is our moral compass that tells us what's good and what's evil. The rest of the world doesn't have this. And so they're trying to define good and evil based on an evil heart. What God said is good and evil is good and evil. What we say is good and evil doesn't matter. God defines it. God has a complete moral compass in this. He is completely righteous. We are fallen people. And so the Bible is very clear about what's right and what's wrong in the eyes of a righteous God. That is a standard that we are to live by, to pursue. But sometimes we fail. And the best thing to do in those circumstances is to get down on your knees and ask God for forgiveness. Instead of run from Him, come to Him. He is quick to forgive. If you're struggling in those areas, get on your knees. God, remove this desire from my heart. That was one of the first things Cindy and I prayed before we started our diet. Remove the desires for these foods that are killing us from our heart. And He did. I haven't turned back at all. I haven't said, oh, I hate this diet. It's doing me great. It's doing so much good for me. I don't care about the hamburgers. I don't care about this. I can sit there and stare at it and go, I don't care. Because I prayed to God to remove that from my heart. And He did. Don't let these temptations drag you down and separate you from God. We confess, we repent, we get back on our feet, and we move forward. We don't hold ourselves down. We don't send ourselves into condemnation. We don't tell ourselves we're a horrible person. We tell ourselves, I am a child of God. I made a mistake, and God has forgiven me. But we must confess to Him. This is what I love the most in Hebrews 2:18. He's talking about Jesus. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted. Yes, Jesus suffered greatly. He is able to help those who are being tempted. What a great God. We can't say, God, you don't understand. You haven't been there. Oh, He's been there. Have any of us been so tempted that we have sweat with blood coming out of our pores? Have any of us been faced with flogging when we have the power to send a legion of angels down? He's been tempted. He's been put to the trial in the flesh, just like you and I. He gave up His divine nature to be in the human nature. And He suffered. He can relate. And now He's at God the Father's right hand interceding for you. And He's able to help those who are being tempted. To help those. I know people that have had divine encounters with God. They had some drug addiction, which is very powerful. And they got on their knees and said, God, I can't do this. You have to do this. God stepped in and there was a miraculous change in their whole personality. They gave up the drugs. They walked free. I'll tell you what, I was hooked on all kinds of addictions before I came to know Christ. I drank a lot. Had a nicotine addiction. I had all kinds of crazy stuff in my life. I was addicted to money and power. Oh, yeah. And I asked God to deliver me from that stuff, and He did, one at a time. He just started removing that out of my life. When we recognize what that's really doing to us spiritually and physically, and when we recognize that this world is going to end, maybe not today, but is going to come to a close according to what God has already told us beforehand. And eternal life is much longer than this life. Do you want to live it in torment for the rest of your life, or do you want to live in the presence of God?
That Bible says we're just a momentary mist.
Or a blip, or a mist. And so I want to encourage you today, don't give up. This battle is not yours, it's God's. It's a battle between good and evil. And guess what? Good always wins. God always wins. Don't let yourself be fooled by the devil. Don't believe that you're condemned to hell because you had a weak moment. Know that you are a child of God. You belong to the most righteous being there is. He knows every hair on your head, and He loves you so much He sent His Son to the cross to die for you. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ. We turn to God, ask for forgiveness, confess our sins to Him, and our unrighteousness is made righteous. It's made whole. Your sins are blotted out, never to be remembered. He's not going to use it against you. 3 years later, He's not going to say, "Remember when you did that?" People do that. Satan does that. So guys, let's pursue righteousness. Don't be fooled by these temptations. Don't be fooled by what the world or these TV evangelists tell you or any false gospel spoken. Believe what God's word says. Know what's good and evil. Know what to cling on to. And fight against these temptations. Fight. Let me pray.